I was asked to announce that there's classes today, but there's no kindergarten through second because the Davidsons weren't able to get here this morning. Apparently there's more ice that away, that direction. Boy, this is a pretty good crowd for a day of ice. See, I think we're supposed to have a group teach today. Where are y'all at? Where's the, huh? Oh, they don't need to come up. Okay, I see. They'll come up individually. Okay, I got it. I'm first. Well, we're having a session today. It's sort of a open Sunday for something other than Luke. And there was a consensus a number of weeks ago about spiritual gifts. Someone had mentioned this, and so we thought we would try to teach on this. But things that involve spirituals, it would take more than one Sunday to just get into all that, because there's lots of different areas that where grace acts upon the human heart, and grace of God has done things. But we're going to get into one area today, and I'm going to introduce that area in Romans chapter 12. If you want to go to that particular area, why don't we pray? And while you're turning in your Bible, we can pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that you've given us safety to get out. And pray that will be the same thing on the way home. And ask, Father, now as we come to the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8. Lord, we just ask you, God, to give us wisdom and understanding of what we're reading, and help us to teach in a way, God, that would honor you and be accurate and be helpful to those who hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, starting with verse 4, I'm going to read down through the middle of verse 6. If you'd like to stand, we can. Romans 12, 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And I'll stop there. Or should I go ahead and read the rest of it, guys? I should probably read it. You know, we didn't have a practice run, so we're just going to... Let's read the rest of it. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. You know, we have a lot of different translations too, you know, and everybody reads this and everybody's got a different word for something in there. I know that makes that difficult as well. I figured we ought to have a little bit of parameters, because when someone says the word spiritual gifts, all kinds of things come to our mind. And so we're going to go back into 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm reading from a New American Standard version. It's not necessarily any better than anybody else's, but it's a lot of people don't like it because it's a little bit wooden when you read it. It's a little bit literal. And sometimes literal translations don't make a lot of sense to us. But I thought in this case, I read it out of the NLT, and the NLT did not differentiate very much in the reading. So I thought, well, I went to my New American Standard and I read it. It does differentiate a little bit better. So I'm going to read this so you can kind of understand what we are talking about out of Romans 12 and what we are not talking about today, okay? In 1 Corinthians 12, It says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I'm just going to stop right there because we're not going to talk about those things. It seems in this particular chapter, it's sharing different types of, actually the literal word for gifts, spiritual gifts, is just spirituals. It's just spirituals. Things where grace of God acts upon the human heart. And it's here it's talking about more like manifestations of the Spirit, how the Spirit manifests himself through different people at different times, in different ways. Okay? But then before that, it said there's a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and same Lord, or same Spirit. And in my Bible, it puts a reference there to Romans 12, where we're going to today. The varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So it takes me over to Romans 12. And then it says there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Where do you think varieties of ministries is delineated in the Bible? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Come on now. I know you all know. Huh? Ephesians 4. Yeah. Ephesians 4. You remember that? And he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. You know, there's where your varieties of ministries are. Okay? Those are more functions or offices that people hold. They hold those offices of prophet, hold the offices of pastor, teacher, hold the offices. These are offices. What we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12 is manifestations of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 is more like offices that God gave. You know, I used to hold the office of a pastor. I had the office of a pastor at one time, okay? I don't have it anymore. Some people say, that can't be possible. Yes, it is. You can have different offices. Jonathan and I was talking about this morning. He has the office of a lawyer right now, but one day he might be a judge. You know? I mean, you can have the office of one thing one year or 2 years and then office something else. It's not always the same. Okay, is everybody understanding that? This is sort of a lead in to what we're talking about today. So that you're not thinking, well, why aren't we talking about this? Or why aren't we? The reason we're not talking about this. These are, what we're talking about today are more motivational gifts. What we're going to discuss today is the things that really motivate us, that the Holy Spirit has dropped in us and made it a part of our person, made it a part of who we are. Is my 8 minutes up? All eight. Okay. So, that, if you reread what I just read there, 4 through 6, since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly.
Thank you. So, I'm going to pick up where Jeff left off, especially in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. So in verse 6, verse 7, and eventually in verse 8, Paul is continuing his exhortations that really deal with Christians' relationship to other Christians. The section starts in 4 and 5. He gives the analogy that we're one body. Now he's going into the details of how we properly exercise being that one body. And he defines the functions as the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and he enumerates these gifts. But if you look at how they're enumerated, you also see this little bonus that goes with each one, and that is the attitude or the effect you should correspond to it. And so we see back again, if it's prophecy, then in proportion to faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches and is teaching, and we go through, and we've got these attitudes that kind of go along with it. But the interesting thing here before we get into some of the specifics is that Paul begins by saying we all have different gifts. We all do, all of us. The exhortation here is not just directed toward pastors or foreign missionaries or elders or deacons or specific offices. He's not addressing these gifts to the, sometimes we call APES, to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's to all of us. This is the body. We're one body. We have multiple parts. We all have these gifts. So the exhortation here is addressed to all of us. And so what, it's a bit like studying English when we get these imperative sentences. And I remember from early on, there was this thing called the understood you, where if it says, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, there's an understood you. You go into all the world. If Paul tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, there's an understood you. You go work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a bit of an understood you here. In these verses, we're saying, if you have this gift, then this is how you do it. But there's some self-awareness and an understood you that's built in here, because there's got to be a knowledge of what gift it is we have. We can't exercise it properly if we don't know what gift it is that we have. And so I would just say, by way of encouragement, if you're having trouble discerning your gifts, consider your natural talents, consider your abilities, consider your character traits, because those are all clues as to how God would have you serve him in the church. He gives us these good gifts, but we need to remember that they're first and foremost to be put toward his ends and not our own. And we don't fit a particular mold. We're not cookie cutters. Christians aren't clones of one another. And so in these verses, we see these seven gifts delineated. Not everybody has the same gift. That's the idea of being the body and working together, is that we each have these different gifts. And so you don't need to fit my mold, and I don't need to fit your mold. We find the method that God has given to us, and then we use that in his service. And so to that point, in the verse that I've been assigned, we have prophecy, and we have serving, and we have teaching. So as Jeff indicated before, and I think maybe some others will bring it up, is that this is not something that's just a today and no more. We may be doing classes on this. It may be further teaching. But this is kind of an overview as to an introduction, and we'll get into the details of it in the coming weeks and months. But prophecy. A prophet is someone who speaks with divine authority under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. Whether they're speaking concerning the past or the present or the future, it is someone who is speaking with the divine authority and the impetus of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to know, when we think of prophecy, we're not talking about a fortune teller. We're not even necessarily talking about somebody whose business it is to predict the future. They certainly don't guess at the future. What they do is they tell forth the truth. A prophet in the Old Testament certainly is somebody who foretold the truth and who told forth the truth. We certainly have that aspect of telling forth the truth at this point. And Paul says, how should a prophet exercise his gift? In proportion to his faith. So what does that mean practically? It means practically that a prophet should not speak as a prophet without being absolutely certain that you're speaking the words of God. Because again, it's not guesswork. And just, I know we have limited time, but just as a way of an example as to what a prophet doesn't do, years ago, Amanda and I were in Office Max. We were looking for a new telephone system for our office, and a gentleman came up to me, and I could tell by his approach that he was a believer, and he started talking to me, and he said that he had a word from the Lord for me, and he said it had to do regarding my three children. And I told him, I have two. Okay. First strike. He said, well, it's regarding those two daughters. Dude, I got two sons. He starts in again, and I said, you know what, I'm going to stop you right there. If you want to pray with me, that's fine. I'd be glad to pray with you, but I am not going to receive a word from the Lord because you obviously don't have one, okay? So I don't have daughters, and I don't have three of them, so there's no word for my three daughters. Let's just pray, and we can move on. That's, you prophesy in proportion to your faith. You know that the Father has given you. If you're going to tack on, thus saith the Lord, you better be right about it. Jeff and I were talking about this a little bit this morning. The Old Testament standard in Deuteronomy 18:20 was, if a prophet presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded to him, or a prophet who speaks in the name of another god must be put to death. Now, as a practical matter, that can't be the standard today because we can't kill people, especially in the church. The criminal law system tends to frown on putting people to death because they got it wrong. The point, however, that hasn't changed is, if you're going to tack on, thus saith the Lord, you better be right about what you're giving someone else, because you're purporting to speak for the Father himself, which is why we go back to, you're speaking the truth under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. One of the other points here in accordance to faith is that, and you can test a prophet this way as well, no prophecy should ever contradict the doctrines and the principles of the Word of God. If a prophet purports to prophet and prophesy and what he or she says is contrary to what you know the Word of God says, that is a false prophet. And so this is one of the gifts. This is how it should be exercised. Serving, doing God's work by humbly serving his people, is an important gift, especially in our culture today of self-serving narcissism. Scripture says that we'll be known by the love that we have for one another. And you think about that idea of Christ humbling himself, so much so that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This humility aspect of being a servant, of serving one another, and an unbelieving world watching how we love each other in the church by doing the menial tasks, by doing the stuff that doesn't get the glory, by doing the things that perhaps don't get the publicity. We serve one another. And I think of an immediate example yesterday was the widow's banquet. And how many ladies were served and blessed, and how many people showed up, and the organization work that Phyllis and Michelle did, and the number, I mean, there were so many people that were there that were willing to serve and wait tables and set things up and take pictures. And a week from now, probably nobody's going to be talking about it. It's not a glorious thing to do, but it sure was a serving thing to do. And so we have a testimony as a church, as Harvest, that this is something that we do, and we can love others, and we can love the community, and we can love one another by serving together. And you know, you think about service and the rest of it, and it's often something that gets overlooked because it's not glorious. But there are reasons that cliches are cliches, and one of the oldest is that actions speak louder than words. And the reason that cliches are cliches is because more often than not, they're true. And actions do speak louder than words. So those who are doing the menial or the low-profile work should not feel that they're less valuable to God, because things don't move if those jobs don't get done. And often the impact of serving is greater than the impact of preaching and teaching, because you have that one-on-one capacity. God honors those who responsibly and diligently carry out what he's called them to do, whether it's pastoring a church or waxing the floors. And the third area in these particular verses, teaching. A teaching is different than prophecy, because teaching mainly entails the interpretation, the exposition, the explanation of the Word of God. We do a lot of teaching around here. Teachers don't need to feel that they are directly speaking under the immediate impulse of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it. There's a lot of research that goes into it. But teachers should obviously seek the guidance and the instruction of the Holy Spirit as they prepare to teach. And I think perhaps the most important function of a teacher is that they move folks from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ into a discipling relationship with Jesus Christ. They they for the most part can come in once that decision has been made. Obviously, we need teachers to bring people to the Lord, but then there's a lifetime of discipleship, and there's a lifetime of service, and there's a lifetime of understanding gifts and offices and how the church works and why we believe what we believe. And that's when the teachers get to come on in, and they get to edify us with what they know, because they get to instruct us in godliness and in knowledge. And so that wraps up my verse. I'll turn it over to Nick.
Thank you. Now, if I put this under here, can you hear me? This is, hello? It must be an old pastor's trick. I can't quite make it happen. So I've got verse 8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhortation there is the Greek word paraklesia, which is actually two words stuck together. Para, which means it's a geographic term. It actually means kind of alongside. So like parallel lines are alongside, or paratrooper is kind of alongside, sort of a trooper. And kaleo is to bid or to call forth. So someone that comes alongside and bids or calls forth. So when I thought about this, the thing that popped into my head is the best way to sort of describe it is an example from my own life. And I feel like my grandmother Dahl was an exhorter. She loved the Lord. And so my parents both grew up in Crawfordsville, which is about 100 miles north of here. And I actually went to college in Crawfordsville. When I was a freshman in college, my grandparents were still alive, and they still live there. But my grandfather on my mom's side was suffering from lung cancer. And in the spring, early one morning, I got a call from my dad that says, hey, Grandpa Leeson's passed away. You should go be with Grandma Leeson. And as a backdrop to the story, when my parents got married, so I'm 35, almost 36, 40-some years ago, there was some kind of a fight. My parents' families had been family friends growing up. They camped together. That's when my parents got together. There was some kind of a fight having to do with the wedding. I've never wanted to know nor paid attention, because it's just one of those weird family things, and they just, most of my life, weren't really friends. They didn't really do much together. So my dad calls me that morning, and I go over there expecting to be the only person at my Grandma Leeson's house, because I'm the only family that I thought would be there. And my Grandma Dahl's there. And she's there, she's making phone calls, she's making breakfast. She'd just come alongside, and she was strengthening her. She was just being there. After all those years, they put those, sort of buried those hatches. And as I've thought about this verse, and I've thought about that, you know, my Grandma Dahl's gone now, but her whole life was kind of like that. She was just one of those people that was always there at those weird times, always, kind of almost like she was always in somebody's business, but it was very selfless, and it was always sort of coming alongside and just being there, strengthening the person. She was an exhorter. So then if we move on to the next one, he who gives with liberality. So liberality there is haplotei, which is sincerity without dissimulation or self-seeking, bountifully. So without thought for oneself. Liberally, a lot. A lot of giving with total disregard for the person that's doing the giving. And when I thought about this one, I thought of, I don't think he's here, but Jeff Guines, I feel like, is this kind of a guy. You know, every time I see Jeff, he's giving something to somebody. He's spending money he doesn't have on somebody. I sort of think that if I pulled up in the middle of the night and saw, oh, Jeff Guines' house is on fire, and Jeff Guines was standing out in front of his house, and I got out, and I'm talking to Jeff, and I said, Jeff, I'm getting cold, I got to go home. I think he'd probably give me his coat, because he's just that kind of a guy. And that's, we all know people like that. We've got a lot of people like that in our family here that give beyond their means almost. Give liberally. Give with joy, with total disregard for themselves, to the other person. Now, that's different than tithing. That was one of the things I wanted to point out. We're all called to be tithers. Some of us are given a gift of this liberal, this generosity. Not all of us are like that. Some of us are a little stingier. But the tithe is not optional. So we always think of the tithe as being rooted in when Moses brought the people out of Egypt. And that's not true. The first tithe we see is actually in Genesis 14. Abraham goes and he... So an evil king. We look at Genesis 14. An evil king, Chedorlaomer, and some other bad guys invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took their treasure, and they took Abraham's cousin Lot and took it back to their kingdoms. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go get my cousin back. And he went, and he got his cousin, and he got all this treasure back. And he comes back, and he's going to give it to the king of Sodom. He's going to return it. But the first thing he does is he gives a tenth of it all to Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews describes this as a tithe. This is the first tithe. Abraham had been blessed with the ability to get all of this wealth, and he gave a tenth of it as a token back to God, to God's representative, Melchizedek, the priest. This is sort of the way the fancy theological term for it is a sort of a creation ordinance. Like we worship on Sunday, one day out of seven. 6 days we work, one day we worship. Not as a Sabbath so much anymore, because we, you know, the book of Hebrews says we're in Sabbath, we're in Christ, we're in Christ's Sabbath rest. But because God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, we sort of, there's that six in one pattern. There's this tithe pattern inherent that we also see in the beginning of Genesis. God created Eden, the garden in the east of Eden, and all of this treasure all around it. So every bit of wealth we have, God gave to us. That's the moral of that story. Every dollar you have, your house, your car, if you have a job, your job, the food you eat, all of that is a gift of God. And in a token payment for that, Deuteronomy says, so that we don't get arrogant and think we did it, we give it back to God. We give a tenth of it, which is different than this generous giving we talk about. The tithe is our baseline minimum payment. Our first bill is 10% to God's representative, which is the church we're in now. It's changed throughout the biblical history, but now it's the elders that we worship at, the storehouse we go to feed, where we get our communion. That's the 10%. And then anything above that is the generosity that Romans 12 is talking about. He who leads with diligence. Diligence is there, basically hard work. To do something with intense effort and motivation. To do one's best. To do one's best at what? What are we doing? What does a leader do? Well, Paul's talking about, if Paul's talking about leaders in the Christian community, then we also got to look at 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. All of those things are intentional things that the leader does with intense effort, with hard work. If he's in the office of pastor teacher, he works hard at that. If he's in the office of a prophet, he works hard at that. There's an intense effort in there. We aren't called to be lazy. That's one of the things that made America great, was the Protestant work ethic when we came over here. It was the intense effort we put into things. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this I thought was really interesting. The Greek dictionary I use was written with the intent of being used to translate an English speaker, translate Greek into other languages. And the word cheerfulness, which is how mercy is to be given, cheerfully, the dictionary says in a lot of cultures you have to say that idiomatically. It's hard to describe. And the idiom that it talks about using is one's heart or eyes are dancing. So we all know people that, like I thought of Brad Rainey when I thought about this. Nathaniel might disagree, but Brad, I think when I see Brad, Brad seems happy. And I enjoy just saying hi to Brad. It seems like his heart's dancing. If you're having a bad day, there are some of the certain people that you know that can just come and say hi and give you a hug. And they seem to just have a joy about them. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's one of the gifts they give to the body to build us all up. Because some of we need that. I don't have that gift. I'm not like that. I'm a teacher. But there are some people that are. And we need those people. And those people are just as important as the teachers and the prophets. Because where would the body be without the hand or the eye or the ear? So I will now turn it over to Tracy.
When he said the cheerful one that has a twinkle in his eye, I'm like, man, that's not me, because if you come meet a bad day, I'll just tell you to buck up and let's get going. So if you're having a bad day, I'm not the guy you want to come meet, that's for sure. So I'm the closer, man. I'm Mariano Rivera, right, Jarrett? And I'm the Yankees closer. But so here's the deal. What's all this about? Like, why does it matter? Why are we even coming in and wanting to talk about this? What can we use it for in our life? And I tell you the whole thing is that we see and we want to be a church, a family, that is wholeheartedly seeking to be a biblical church, to be a biblical family, to learn how to function as that family, as that church. We do not want to be the congregation or the people that come and just use this as a way to check off their to-do list for the week. That just use it as a way that, hey, you know what, I did what I was supposed to do, I went, I set, and then we walk out those doors and nothing is changed in us. And we don't want to be a church where you come and you're not finding encouragement in what you were created to be or to do. And so that's one of the reasons that we're even talking about this. Man, we want to be a people that is helping others grow and be a part of the kingdom. Because if that's not what we're doing, if we're not actually up here teaching and encouraging each other to be and to use what we've been given for the kingdom, then we might as well go home. Because we can watch stuff on YouTube and get just as much, right? But we don't get that interaction. And so that is definitely one of the reasons why this even came up. And if you start looking at our core values that we have hung up here, that most of us probably don't look at or take for granted, you can see where these things and these gifts, and if we all start to follow and walk out those gifts, how they just start to fit in with who Harvest is, with who the kingdom and what God's kingdom is. And so we understand that there's people already doing this. There's people doing this in their communities. There's people doing this with their neighbors. There's a lot of us that have, Jeff's going in and doing the ministry in the jails, and there's people who know that they were created to be servants, and so you see them once a month on Sunday putting out the meals, putting everything, getting everything set, and you ladies know who you are, and then Ken, I don't know if Ken's here either, but you see that stuff going on. You see people walking that out. But one of the things that I feel like that we've forgotten sometimes is that we forget about the people here, our family. And we do a lot of us do the day-to-day outside, which is great. We don't want to separate those things, because if we do, we're not really being part of the kingdom. But there's people in our body that don't know what there is that you have to offer, or that they can come alongside of you and learn more about their gifts with you. And so we want to be that body that's encouraging people to do that. Now, some of you might be sitting here and say, yeah, I get it. I get all that stuff. I get what you just read. I get what everybody was talking about. But how in the world am I supposed to know what my purpose is for the kingdom, what I'm meant for, what I'm created for? Because I've lived, I followed Jesus for years, and I don't know, I just don't see where I would fit in. Or some of you might be saying, heck, I just gave my life to Jesus a month ago. How in the world would I fit in? What do I do? And how do I know what God's created me for? And one of the guys that I like to read, John Maxwell, some of you guys might have read some of his stuff, but John Maxwell is, he's an author, and he's also a pastor in Florida, but he's a leadership author, and he goes into Fortune 100, 500 companies, and he teaches biblical principles for CEOs and their groups to know how to follow and actually get better with their company. And some of them at that point don't even know that they're biblical principles, because most of them, you can't say, hey, pull out your Bible, because they're going to look at you and say, well, which one? I've got the Quran, I've got this, I've got that. And so, but he takes biblical principles and he teaches that. And one of the ways that he helps people find their purpose is he asks three questions. And he says, what do you laugh about? What do you cry about? And what keeps you up at night? And so, and how he defines that is what do you laugh about? What do you laugh about is the things that you do, the things that are interaction that you have joy, that bring you joy, that you get excited about. Like, basically get you going, you know what I mean? You've done it before. You're like, man, I just really like doing that. And the things that you cry about, now this one's interesting. So he talks about the things that you cry about. It's literally the things that you can look at, and it kind of frustrates you sometimes. Like, you see different things, and you're like, man. And sometimes it can break your heart. Like, you see things going on, you see some, like, man, if that could be done this way, then that could be changed. Or if I could come up with something, I could change this. Now, we got to be careful about this one, because a lot of times with this one, it's what frustrates us, and most of the time, that's people that frustrate us. You know what I mean? And I mean, come on, there's some people that get frustrated about other people and some other things. But what happens is we don't want to be the Martha Mary story, right? Where Martha's out doing, she's cooking and cleaning and she's serving while Mary's at the foot of Jesus. And she's doing what she was created to do. Like, she, like, that's what she was made. She knows that. But she thinks, just like most of us do a lot of times, is everybody is created like us, right? So everybody should be doing what I'm doing. And Jesus calls her out on that, obviously, and tells her. But then we look forward, and I forget who taught this message. Then we look forward, and she's still back doing the same thing. She's serving, but she's not judging when she does it. And so when you see the things that frustrate you in other people, don't necessarily look at them all the time, but start looking inside and say, well, maybe that's my gift. That's what, it's what I'm meant to do. Not everybody has to be like me. And that comes with maturity in your gifting. Not just age, by the way, I said maturity. I've seen a lot of gray-haired people get really frustrated at other people, you know. And by the way, I'm getting there. I got a couple in my beard. It's killing me. And no, it's not. I want to be gray-haired. I'll tell you that straight up. But, so you look like you're smarter when you have gray-haired, so I want to look like I'm smart, because I'm not. I'm not smart. So if I look like it, no, I'm just kidding. So what keeps you up at night? And that's basically the things that you go to bed thinking about and you wake up thinking about. It's the things that you just can't seem to kick it in your brain. If you start to figure out those things, if you start to write those things down, and then you start to kind of line them up with Scripture on what gifts are and what they mean, you're going to start to figure out who you are and who God created you to be and what He's put inside of you. And so those things, those are just some other, now there's some other things. Right now we've got Sean, actually. I think Sean made this, Mary Teresa probably. It's a spiritual gifts assessment. We've got some right here. We got some in the back. And it is a detailed thing where it goes through and it names all the gifts that are talking about in the Scriptures. Okay? And not only that, it gives you the Scriptures that it talks about. It talks about it, and then it kind of gives you like a meaning of it. And so I would recommend grabbing that, going through it. And as you start going through what makes you laugh, cry, keeps you up at night, start writing those things down and start actually applying them and looking in here to see kind of where you sit, where you fall. And I also have a test. It's at the top of this page. And you can go to spiritualgiftstest.com, that type of thing is what it is. But again, if you grab it, they have like a test. It's free if you're a guest. You just kind of sign in as a guest. You don't have to give your email or anything like that. And it's like a 100 and some questions. And it asks you, you know, is this true, is this not true? Some of you guys have taken them before, you know what I'm talking about. And but you go through that, and then it kind of gauges kind of where you're at and where you fall. Now, you can manipulate that, because I've done that before, just to get what I wanted, that I wanted to be like this, because I always wanted to be an apostle, and I'm not, and I'm just not. And so I kind of manipulated that and made myself feel good, and then I realized that's not really what I am. And so, but that's something you can go to do. And then what you do is you start applying it. You start walking it out. And I'm telling you, if we all did this, okay, if we all started to apply it in our lives, and we started to figure out how God, like literally the things deep inside that God put inside of us, and then the things that when we became a believer that the Holy Spirit started putting inside of us, right? And we start figuring that out, and we all started doing that, then it becomes that body where the left hand's doing what the left hand's supposed to be doing, and the right hand's doing what the right hand's supposed to be doing, and they're not fighting each other because they're not doing what they think they should be doing. It's literally what we know God has called us to do. Now, hear me out. Some of these, like the gift of mercy, that does not mean if you don't have that gift or whatever that you can't show mercy to people. Don't be a jerk. You know what I mean? Like, just straight up. And but it does mean that you can see that that's more where I fall into line at. Man, I'm telling you, when we start to do that, we start to become that body that's not the seat setters. That's not just the dead body that just comes just out of obligation. We become vibrant. We become a place that works and that actually is attracted to other people are attracted to that because we're one and we're not separate. And when that can happen, things begin to change. Now listen, don't sit here and start listening to the enemy saying, it can't work. It'll never work. It won't happen. You can never have a body that's going to work like that. It will not take place. Let me tell you something. If we can be humans, I'm talking about human beings, can send people to stinking outer space and not most of them not have any care who God is to begin with. And SpaceX, who just happened, right, with Elon Musk, just sent his stinking car into orbit, right? You know what I mean? If we can do things like that, if we can win wars across the world, wars are getting won, and they don't even care about who God is, most of them, then you're telling me a body of believers can't function like one? You're telling me that's impossible to do? Man, that's not who I serve. If unbelievers can do some crazy things throughout the world, why can we not? And why are we going to let the enemy tell us that that can't happen? Because it can. It can. And it should. And it should. So when you start to do that and you start to push those thoughts away and you start to tell the enemy, no, 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 you're not going to tell me that. You're not going to do that to me. We're going to go after this. And we start to say, you know what? Whenever I walk out what I know God is telling me and I am, and you start walking that out, and you start walking that out, and you start doing that, and we do it all together, even though we're doing different functions of that, then all things are possible. All things are possible. And you know what? Who's going to come against us, man? Who's going to take us down if God's for us? If that's what he actually wants, if that's what his word actually says, then who is going to come against that? Yeah, they might come against it, but can they actually penetrate it? No. No, because, man, God strengthens me. God strengthens you to follow after. And if he's put that inside of you, do you think he doesn't want you to get better at it? Do you think he wants you to fulfill that and to go forth with that? You better believe it. He's not wasting his time on you, okay? He's actually investing in you. So with that said, man, as we start to move in to a time of communion and we start to think about the things that God sent his son for us, we start to really fill out. Because, by the way, if God didn't send his son, we wouldn't be talking about this because we're not grafted in at that point. We're not adopted in at that point. We can't have the Holy Spirit had Jesus not come, died on the cross, left, and rose again. We couldn't even be sitting here talking about this. So because of that, he has imparted those gifts into you because of what he's done. And that's why he did it, by the way, is to graft us in because he knew you right here today would be hearing this stuff and catch forth and catch fire with the fact that God has imparted in me special things and special gifts for his kingdom. And it all started with Jesus. And so as we start to set up for communion and we start to switch our minds to that attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness that we were grafted in, that he called us his sons and his daughters, And all that he has is ours. Let's remember that as we take the body and as we take the blood.